Are y'all? All y'all? All y'all? Wonderfully, doing wonderfully well. Well, Kathy's doing well. I wanted to let you know a little bit what's going on with her. I don't usually carry my phone up here, but she didn't say anything, so I'll put it back. She had surgery a week ago, last Thursday. Thought we were going to get home on Friday, and we didn't. And the days go by, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. We thought we'd get out on Christmas Eve on Tuesday, and the case manager came in and said, that's not going to happen. And so we were there Christmas Eve, and Christmas Day, this is personal, but part of the family. So Kathy had to stay in her room, of course. We had three of our kids' families here with us, stayed in Boise for the most part. But Kathy had made gifts for those kids, and she wasn't able to go to our family dinner and celebrate together. So the kids came to the hospital and hung out in the cafeteria and played games and things, and then came up to the room one family at a time, and so they could open their gifts and Grandma could see it and whatever. And so that compensated to a degree for the loss of her Christmas time. But on Thursday then, there's a virtual nurse comes on the television set, and there's a camera that swings around, and get to talk to the virtual nurse, and she had terrible news Thursday morning and said, I know you were counting on getting out of the hospital. I'm sorry to tell you that it'll be two or three more days. And she heard me go, oh, man. And she got a little bit huffy that it wasn't her decision. She's just the news, the messenger. And so we were, okay, that's the way things are. However, at 2:00, this is one of those things that I thought, here is a lesson for us, because God does things in his time. The case manager came in just before 2:00 on Thursday and was talking to us and talking about what needs to be done when Kathy is discharged. And yeah, we kind of understand all that. And then he said, I'll let you go if you can be over to Eagle Road by 3:00. It's 2:00. We need to load up everything and get the paperwork done from the nurse and get over. I didn't go through any red lights, and I followed the fastest car that I could get behind, and we got there with 2 minutes to spare. And so Kathy is on a 24-hour IV, and I'm learning nursing. I appreciate you ladies that do those jobs, but I'm learning nursing and changing the bulb on the IV and keeping everything sterile and everything like that. But she's getting better. And because this is a 5 more weeks of IV, we probably will not be doing anything as far as traveling to Bonner's Ferry until at least the end of the month. So in and out and back and forth and whatever's going on. Larry said, life will be different for us. I haven't a clue what you do while you're waiting. That's where we stand. And in the Bible, we're in Acts chapter 20. If you have any questions, you can ask me afterward. Oh, and the Bible that many of you signed, I have that here this week too. Last Sunday that we'll do that. If you want to sign it and write a note and mark a verse or anything like that, the Bible's on the table up in the lobby area. But I was thinking, There are two people that have been impressed on me the last few weeks. I knew this day was coming, and in anticipation of that, probably when I entered the ministry, I knew this day was coming and thought about it. That was 47 years ago. And so I knew that God moves people along, and I've been in different churches. We've had different ministries. But I identify a bit with John the Baptist and with the Apostle Paul. I'm neither of those men. I don't have their ministry. I don't have their gifts. But there's things about them that I do identify with. And John the Baptist had the privilege of being the forerunner to Jesus. And his responsible task, his responsibility was to preach before Jesus showed up. And you remember his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Jesus is coming. And then while he had a crowd around him, and Jesus came toward him, he said, "Looky there! Yippee! He's come!" Not in so many words. That's a little bit of a paraphrase. But not King James, but he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He pointed him out. I think this morning that's my job. Point out Jesus. And the other one is the Apostle Paul. Because he had a ministry, a missionary, the greatest missionary that ever lived, reaching out to the Gentile world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not Apostle Paul, but there's some things about Paul's life that I can identify with. And that's what I'd like to kind of pick out as we kind of, not verse by verse, but thought by thought, in Acts chapter 20 and chapter 21. One of the things that Paul did in traveling was establish churches. And what he also did was follow up with many of those churches to establish them personally in the faith, or he would write letters, or he did both to several churches. And so we have the New Testament letters. But I'd like to start in Acts chapter 20 and read some of the scriptures after we pray. Lord, we commit this time to you. It's a precious time that your Spirit especially draws us near, even as we sang this morning, that draws us near to you, and that we might behold the Lord Jesus, that we might see ourselves from your perspective also. And so use this time for your purposes, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, Acts 20, verse 13. We went on ahead. We, who's the we? There is the Apostle Paul, and we know then, because Luke is writing the book of Acts, and he says, we went, that Luke is included. Won't name any others right here. But we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Would anyone else like to read some of these? I'm getting tongue-tangled here. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Okay, I'm going to stop there just for a moment. Paul could be confident from the Old Testament that God determined his steps. What was the Bible that Paul had access to? The New Testament wasn't written yet, was it? He was the writer of much of it. But his Bible was the Old Testament. And the Old Testament gave him assurance of God's work in his life, even as the Holy Spirit ministered to Paul and inspired him, God breathed through him to write the scriptures. The Old Testament ministered to him also by the Holy Spirit. And so he could look back at the scriptures in the Old Testament and be confident, I'm walking in the way the Lord wants me to walk. In Proverbs chapter 16, it's in the notes, I left that quote in there. Proverbs 16, verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Have you experienced that too? You thought, we're going to do this, we'll commit it to the Lord, but the Lord is the ultimate voice in this, he's the ultimate decision maker, and he determines what will actually happen. He'll determine where we actually go, what we'll actually do. And Paul had that experience also. In Acts chapter 20, what we just read in verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past one of the churches he had established. He decided not to get held up at Ephesus. So we could say he made plans to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Paul had made plans, and everything didn't go exactly like Paul intended or thought they would go. And so, even though he had the plans, he had this one goal in mind. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I only wanted to read verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. His goal was to finish the race. That's what he told Timothy, wasn't it? His mentee that he had trained through his ministry. He had brought him along. He had trained him so that Timothy was able to go and be a pastor. Timothy could be a missionary in his stead. Timothy could do these things. And he told Timothy back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're turning in there and go to Revelation, that's too far. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, I have fought the good fight. Paul is writing to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Those three things. I fought, I finished, and I'm faithful. Those three things characterized his life. Three things that would summarize his life. He could also look back and be taught and encouraged from the Old Testament in Psalm 37. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he will do it. Commit your way to the Lord. You're giving the Lord the last say, the final word, but you commit your way to the Lord. Trust him and he'll do it. He'll bring it about. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 also could encourage Paul's heart at this time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He'll make your paths straight. You'll be able to discern what God has for you. Well, Paul was led by the Spirit, but that plan wasn't always pleasant. The apostle had expressed his ultimate desire in Philippians as he wrote to that church. He said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Not every Christian can say that. Think about what he said. He didn't say to me, or to any Christian, to live is Christ, because sometimes Christians live without a thought for Christ. We have blank periods in our lives. But for the Apostle Paul, he said, "For to me, honestly, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So, sensing the nearness of the end of his ministry, he says he knows a bit about what's going to happen. Verse 22, that's where it comes up. "And now, being compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. I don't know for sure what's going to happen." But who was in control of the apostle's life? The Lord was. The Spirit let him know, "You got a hard time coming. It's not going to be easy. It's not pleasant." And so he shared that in this occasion where the Ephesian elders came and met with the Apostle Paul. Instead of taking off and going inland, they came out to where Paul was sailing through and met with him. And he had a short time with him, told him that this was going to be the end. "You know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in. I'm leaving, and take care." And he says, Dr. Luke says in recording this and writing, he says in verse 36, "When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." The next verse is a tough verse. We weren't there, but we can imagine what it was like. He was their father in the faith. He was the one that brought the good news of Jesus Christ to them. They were saved. They had been established as a church. They had appointed elders. They had leadership. And then, chapter 21, verse 1. "After," this is Luke writing again, "after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea." Can you imagine? They're hugging his neck. They're holding on to him. And he said, "We had to hope nothing broke, but we tore ourselves away from them." It was uncomfortable. It was grieving. It was weeping. It doesn't say that Paul and Luke and others didn't have a tough time with that. It said they tore themselves away. And they ended up at Deacon Philip's house. It says, they stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. Remember in Acts chapter 6 that seven men, godly, spirit-filled men, were selected to serve the tables and minister to the Grecian widows, the Greek Jews, Greek-speaking Jews. And Philip was one of those. And he had four daughters that were unmarried and who prophesied. But he stayed there. And then Agabus comes along. It must have been a house full of prophets, because Agabus came along and he said in verse 11, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't going to be easy, was it? There were some hard things coming. They pleaded with him. And finally, in verse 14, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, okie dokie. No, it was much more serious than that, wasn't it? The Lord's will be done. We recognize it is the Lord's will. It's not our will. It's not even Paul's will. The Lord's will be done. Well, they experienced a leader who was making a final exit, because Paul did go to Jerusalem. Paul was bound. He was put in prison. He was held there for years. And then he took a ship to Rome that was shipwrecked. Life wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul. And he didn't see these elders and the church folks on this earth again. Just as he said, you won't see my face again. Well, what is the strength of the church when leaders do come and go? Even Timothy didn't stay at Ephesus. You know, one of the things that occurred to me too, one of the things in this decision-making business and following the Lord's will and being under authority, the Apostle Paul have authority to appoint people to different tasks? Go like this. Yes, he did. He was an apostle. He was given by God a gift that was very, very, very selective. You are an apostle. And he told Apollos, a very great preacher, a great man of God, it'd be a good idea if you'd hustle over to Corinth and fill the spot there. And you know what Apollos said? No. He didn't go. We have power to make choices. It's not demands. It's obedience. And it's discerning what's the right time. And the Apostle Paul realizes that this is the right time. And I think a thought came to mind. When the church has leaders that come and go, may God bless those who stick to it. When God raises up leaders, God bless you that stick to it. What's the word that I grew up hearing? Stick-to-itiveness. Not everybody has it. But we have the same goal as the Apostle Paul. Like the Apostle Paul, the church is to magnify Christ. What did Jesus say when he was telling them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them? And he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be my witnesses. You are to magnify Christ. I want to be like John the Baptist here, and point to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it's about husbands, and you know that verse, probably. Husbands, love your wives, but we're not going to spend time there. You already know that. You already do it. You practice it every day, all day long, 24 hours a day. I'm assuming. But it says, it goes on and says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what communion was about. What was the giving up himself for her? How much does Christ love you as a local church? How much does Christ love the church that is universal around the world from the time of Pentecost? How much does Christ love the church? That he gave himself up. Said, I'm willing to die to redeem and purchase and buy to myself the church that will follow me, be obedient to me, be faithful to me. Christ is the head of the church. He is the authority over the church. He's the one that we look to for guidance for a local church. He's the one that supplies the needs. He's the one that when a member of the body says, ouch! Something happened this morning. We needed a Band-Aid. Who's going to bring a Band-Aid? When the body hurts, the head responds and meets the need. I believe that. It was a long time ago that we had a network out there saying, hey, God, where do you want us to go? And I'm trying to find people who might know of a church and whatever. And we were in North Dakota, and this church was in the mountains, and the elders at the time said, a young man in North Dakota, I was 42 years old, a young man in North Dakota isn't going to want to come to the mountains, not knowing that this young man was from Oregon, just below Mount Hood, and God worked that out to bring us. Had there been some tough times in between, looking for pastors, Larry, was there? Yeah? Roscoe, Linda, you were here? And looking for a pastor, 6 months or so was a hard time. God took you through that as a church to teach something. Learn the lesson well. You don't want to go through it over and over and over and over again. Learn the lesson well that God teaches during the hard times. The Holy Spirit, okay, Christ loves the church and is its head. The Holy Spirit and his work are present in and for the church. Well, now we got two members of the Godhead. Jesus loves the church. The Holy Spirit has preserved the Word. That's why I've been preaching on the Scriptures for a few weeks. He's preserved the Word, and he's given resources and power to the church to do the work, equipping individuals in the church. Every member has a gift. And God the Father is the guardian of the church. When Jesus was talking about being the shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. He's a guardian also of the church. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things. What do we need? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, because the Father cares for you. So then we come to a great commitment, or committal, however we want to put it, in Acts chapter 20. And this is the key verse that's been on my mind then for a few years. We started this process 5 years ago of moving out. But the commitment, the committal of the church isn't I told someone recently that I'm passing, they asked me, are you passing the torch? And I said, it's not mine to pass. It's not my church. And some of you have called it that. We go to Brian's church. No, God doesn't share his glory that way. It's not my church. But this has been my goal, that would inspire, I hope, confidence in the scriptures, in the Holy Spirit as he brings the scriptures to you and handle it correctly. And so verse 32, I have it highlighted in my Bible, and you might highlight it too. And if someone doesn't write and sign Acts 20:32 in my Bible back there, I'm going to be really disappointed. But it says, and this is Paul's words to the Ephesian elders, and I think probably many pastors would take this as they're going on and say, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And pass that on, because it's not pointing to me, it's pointing to the Lord Jesus. To his word, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace. Can you handle it? Can you trust him? Next step? Yes. You can do that. Well, because music has always been a big part of my life, I'd like to sing. I got to pick the last song, and we're going to sing In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. In Christ Alone. Not in people, not in plans, not in programs. Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. We can look forward with a confident expectation. You will meet the needs of a local body, just as you've done over the centuries in holding the church together when there's been opposition. There's been persecution. There have been local churches that have died in Turkey that are included in the Bible even. But when we trust you, the word to those churches was repent and turn back to the Savior. May we never fall away. May we never be in that position. But Lord, I just commend these folks to you. I thank you. The church has changed over years, but I thank you for this present church and pray that you would just endow them with your power, wisdom from above, a correct handling of the scriptures, love for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.